A daycare center again. John, remember the first meeting we had in that Montessori school? That was a few years ago, and here we are back again. I guess you and Thelma will probably be the only ones outside my family that remember that. But then we moved over to the other daycare, and Gary and Brenda were there with us there. So here we go again. Let's. All right. I want to talk to you this morning about God and government. We celebrated our nation's birthday this weekend, and as I said earlier in the testimony service, God has truly blessed us as Americans. I mean, I don't think we really appreciate it maybe like we should, unless we've gone somewhere else and seen another country and seen how some other people live, but God truly has blessed us here, and many of us don't know anything else, so we think this is how it's supposed to be. I think it's sad that the more that we have as Americans, the more God gives us, the more we expect. Many in this country have come to view government as their father who is responsible to take care of them. In other words, when something's not there and they don't have some provision, it's like, well, government's supposed to do this for us. And with all the many blessings we have as Americans, I think too often we ask, what can government do for me? What can government do for me? As Christians, I think a better question might be, what is my responsibility towards the government? What is my responsibility? Now, I know we don't like to talk about responsibilities, but let's do it anyway. All right? Let's just talk about our responsibility. Some think that Christians belonging to the kingdom of God should have nothing to do with the powers and principalities of this world. In other words, we're not have anything to do with the world, so the government doesn't tell us what to do. We're our own separate kingdom. Others declare that loyalty to the nation and government is a prime responsibility of the Christian. What is to be our attitude in response to the government of our country? I think this is vitally a vital, important question that needs to be asked. It's been asked throughout church history. Christians always have been faced with the struggle in this matter because the church has found itself under all kinds of governments and rulers with different perspectives, different forms of leadership. The prevailing view in America today seems to be one of rebellion and resistance. If we don't agree with the law, we rebel. We break it. If we don't agree with the government, we resist it. Looking at all the drug use, the drunkenness, and the anarchy in our schools, I think it's easy to see that the prevailing view in our country is one of lawlessness and rebellion against authority. Now, that may be the prevailing view, but it certainly is not the biblical view. The Bible teaches that we as believers should live in submission to the prevailing laws of the land. And folks, this is very important, I think, to you and I as Christians, because Christianity is a total life experience. Christianity is not an addendum to life. It's not something that we tack on Sundays. We all get together and we go out to church. Christianity is a life. It should permeate every aspect of our being. Everything we do, everything we say, whether it be in the job, in the neighborhood, should be controlled by the fact that we are children of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be isolated to one aspect of our life. When someone receives the righteousness of Christ and begins to live out that righteousness, it ought to produce a life of subjection to all authority. Now, this is an issue of major importance because I think a spirit-controlled believer is characterized by submission. If you want to know how much a believer is really under the control of the Lord, really in submission to Him, I think you just look at their life and see how submissive they are to the authorities around them. If you were to compare Ephesians 5:18-21 and Colossians 3:16-20, you'll see that submission is a fruit of being under the control of the Spirit. By nature, we're all rebels. I'm sure you'd agree with that, right? But in Christ, we are to live in submission to all authority. And this call to submission to authority is found in Paul's writings. For example, in Romans 13:1, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now, Paul establishes a basic principle. Whatever the form and whoever the ruler, civil government should be obeyed and submitted to by Christians. The Christian has a duty to his nation, even if its ruler would be a Nero or a Hitler. Now, someone might challenge this point by saying, well, Paul wrote in the early days of Nero's career. In Nero's early days, Nero was a gentleman. He was literally controlled by his tutors, and he was a very good ruler. It was he who brought peace to the world. He introduced the legal system that is the basis of America's jurisprudence. He could be appealed to in the case of injustice. He was good in the beginning years of his reign, and that's very true. But Peter says the same thing to us that Paul did. And Peter wrote in the last days of Nero's career, when he'd become evil and destructive. Nero truly was the beast of Revelation 13. He tortured, he murdered Christians for pleasure. And it was in those days that Peter wrote this. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praises of those who do good. So Peter tells a persecuted group of believers to accept and obey their authorities. Now we have trouble now submitting to our government, which is for the most part very beneficent, but Peter is saying in the times of Nero's reign, you need to submit to the powers that be. Well, Jesus taught this very same thing. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, when Jesus was here on earth doing his teaching, he gave us the same principle of submission to government. Matthew 22 and verse 17. They come to Jesus wanting to know about this issue of taxes. And he says in verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. Now they ask him, do we pay taxes or don't we? This was constantly on their mind. They felt it was an absolute crime for them to acknowledge Caesar. Jesus said, show me a coin, which in their mind was an idol, and they despised that. And Jesus was affirming that despite what they felt, they were obligated to submit to the government. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Very interesting statement that Jesus makes here in 23:1. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not. Now the scribes and the Pharisees had a God-given place of authority, and the people were to be subject to them. The Lord said, don't be like them because they're hypocrites. But that didn't change our need to be submissive to them. Jesus never taught his people to revolt against the king, to kill unjust rulers, to march on city hall, to barricade an administration building on campus, to lead a sit-in at the president's office, or harass leaders, or violate the law. The form of government was never an issue. The issue is our attitude of submission. G. Campbell Morgan said this, the Christian submission to the will of God is manifested by his submission to the government authority. Strong statement. I think he's right. We, as believers, are to live in submission to all the governmental authority. Now, Paul answers the question as to why. Why is this true? Why do we have to live in submission to the governmental authorities? I mean, sometimes they come up with some dumb rules, and sometimes you wonder why we would have to submit to certain things. Well, look with me at Romans chapter 13, these two verses that Paul gives here. He tells us why. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? He says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Paul tells us here that government is an ordinance of God. That's a very comprehensive proposition. All authority is of God, he says, which means they derive their origin, their right, and their power from God. Any form of civil authority comes directly from God. Government is an institution of God. Now, I believe that we see the ordination of human government in Genesis chapter 9. Noah and his family have just emerged from the ark. The flood has wiped out the lawless community, and now as a new world is to be populated by Noah and his family, God institutes the principle of human government. He puts into the hand of Noah the sword of capital punishment, and human government is instituted. Human government is designed to suppress evil, which would destroy society. Governing authorities are ordained, instituted, and regulated by God. No man has rightful authority over other men which is not derived from God. All human authority is delegated and ministerial. This includes the authority of parents, bosses, police officers, teachers, or any other authority. The existing powers in every country and in every age are ordained by God. Look at what God said to King David about how he became king. Well, let me read this to you, and then we'll look at some scriptures. This is 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 7. It says, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel.'" Now listen to what God is saying to David. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives under your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more." Why was David king over Israel? It was because God put him there. Very clearly, very simply. Psalm 62:11 says, "God has spoken once, twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Anyone who possesses any power on earth has it delegated to him by God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. I want you to see that as God talks here about a pagan king and this pagan king's power and influence over his people, we see very clearly that all government, all rulers, all kings are set up by God. Jeremiah 27 in verse 5. God said, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." That's speaking of government. I made the earth and I gave it to whoever I wanted to give it to. Look at verse 6. "And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." This is a pagan, ungodly king. And he says, "I've given these to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he is my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve him." Verse 7 says, "So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish." This is a pagan ruler. God says, "Everyone's going to submit to him or I will punish them," says the Lord, "with the sword, the famine, and pestilence until I've consumed them by his hand." In other words, God said, "I will punish you and I'm going to do it by his hand." In other words, he will come in and literally destroy you, and I will do that using his hand. Now verse 9 says, "Therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, 'You shall not serve the king of Babylon.'" Listen, there's people out there saying, "Don't worry, you're not going to serve him." Don't listen to them. God speaking through Jeremiah says, "Everybody's going to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. I've appointed him king." Now turn over with me to the book of Daniel. Great, great book on the sovereignty of God. And we see in Daniel very clearly that God is the one who sets up rulers. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God sets up kings, he takes them away. Look at verse 37 of chapter 2. "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." There again, Nebuchadnezzar's reign is given to him by God. Turn over to chapter 4 of Daniel and verse 17. Daniel 4:17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And He gives it to whomever He will, and He sets over it the lowest of men. You understand that? He sets over it the lowest of men. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. They shall drive you from men. He's speaking to Nebuchadnezzar here. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. Look at verse 35 of Daniel 4. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to the will, His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain His hand or say, Him, what have you done? God rules over men. Now listen to John 19. Pilate is speaking to Jesus and he says, are you speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered and said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate was in God's hand. He was set up by God. And in Romans 9:17, it says, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Pharaoh was appointed, put in office by God. He says, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared in all the earth. You get the picture? Every power that exists is of God. Not only is God behind the forms of government we have, but He is also responsible for the incumbents, the ones occupying the offices at any particular time. Yes, even President Clinton is ordained of God. Now you might ask, how can we possibly say that about cruel governments? I mean, some governments are very oppressive, very wicked, very cruel. How can we say that, for example, about Adolf Hitler, that he was appointed by God, that he was set up by God? How can we say that about him? Well, I don't think we could if the Bible didn't, but it seems very apparent the Bible says that. Now, let me say that the cruel abuses in government do not invalidate their divine character any more than the abuses of marriage rob it of its sacredness. Any government is preferable to anarchy. Man abuses all the good gifts that God gives him. Just imagine for a minute. Now, I know we as Americans have a favorite pastime. It's complaining. That's one of our, you know, as Christians, that's one of our favorite pastimes. And one of the top things on the list to complain about is our government. And we're always complaining about what our government does and doesn't do and how, you know, lousy it is. But can you, let's just imagine for a minute no government. What would it be like? No government at all. There's none. There's no rules. There's no police. There's no fire. Your house catches on fire, what do you do? Hey, well, go outside and watch it burn. There's no one to call. Someone's sick, there's no one to call. There's no ambulance going to come to your house and help you. All right, you're going to get them the best way you can to the doctor. And on the way to try to get them to the doctor, have fun because there's no rules on the road anymore. Anybody can drive how they want, do what they want. And we have drive-by shootings now. Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no police? It would actually be survival of the fittest, folks. I mean, if someone wanted something you had, they'd just come take it. What would you do? Well, you go get a gun. Well, they go get a bigger gun. And two friends with guns. And it just go on and on. I mean, we don't think about that. But what would it be like without government? No matter how bad a government is, it's preferable to anarchy. Romans 13:1 clearly says, the powers that be are ordained of God. They're ordained of God. And the word ordained is the Greek word tasso, which means to appoint, to assign a place to ordain. God has designed by His sovereign purpose a reason for every government that exists. You know, some exist for the benefit of the people who are, God is blessing them by their government. And we have seen that, I think, in this nation for the most part. God has blessed our nation with the government we've had. But some governments He sets up for the punishment of those who have done evil. And I wonder what we're in for as a country, as we continue as a nation to turn away from God. We can't second-guess God's purpose for instituting a certain kind of government in a certain place. Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. They're not ordained by the will of the majority. You know, in most countries, people have nothing to say about the choice of their government. Authority to govern and the subjection demanded of the governed reside wholly in the fact that it's a divine institution. Government is expressive of the divine will. Sometimes he wants to bless a nation, and sometimes he wants to punish a nation. Well, Paul gives us two implications to the fact that government is ordained by God. First, he says, the first implication is, those who oppose government oppose God. And I think this is important for us as Christians to understand. Verse 2 of Romans 13 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority, what authority? The authorities that be, whatever it is. Wives, if it's a husband. Kids, if it's a parent. If it's a teacher. If it's a boss at the job. Whoever resists authority, resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will receive judgment to themselves. Now the Greek word for resist here, antitasomai, it means to arrange in battle against, to oppose oneself, to resist. And the Greek word for resist is anastemi, which means to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. Wyss translates this verse this way: so that the one who sets himself in array against the aforementioned authority, against the ordinance of God, has set himself, with the result that he is in a permanent position of antagonism. He is in a place of antagonism against God because he's resisting the authority that God has given. Robert Haldane says this: the people of God, then, are to consider resistance to the government under which they live as a very awful crime, even as resistance to God himself. Now think about that when you refuse to obey a law, no matter how petty it may seem to you. See, if we're the ones who decide, well, that's a stupid law, I won't obey it, well, then we just set ourselves up as the final authority and we set judgment on every law. And we can decide to break anyone we don't like. All rebellion is against God because all power is ordained by God. Civil authorities, parents, church leaders, your boss at work, whoever the existing authorities are, we are to be subject to them. As Christians, to line up under the existing authorities, to show the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in our life. Now, a second implication we see in this verse is that resistance to government results in punishment. He says, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, if you resist the government, you bring judgment on yourself. Now, the judgment may be punishment inflicted by the authorities. Or maybe divine judgment he's speaking about here. I think it probably refers to both. And we see as God talked about Nebuchadnezzar and he says, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to use him. Very often they are connected. The punishment carried out on the order of the authorities itself is a divine judgment. It's God carrying out his punishment. Now you might escape at times the punishment from the laws of the land that you've broken, but nobody will escape the justice of God. And civil disobedience is a very serious thing. Now, as we talk about this, I think the question arises at this point, the issue of our extent to the obedience of earthly authorities. I mean, do we always have to obey our government? I mean, some insist that we are always and everywhere required to obey those in authority over us. I think to just make it an absolute blanket statement, that whatever the government says, you've got to do it. I think that's a simplistic view some people would use an excuse to commit atrocious crimes and blame the government for it. They appeal to the fact, well, I was told to do that, so I did it. If we just look at Romans 13, 1 and 2, and look at the verse in Peter that we looked at, it seems like an absolute rule that we must obey every order of our superiors. But we know from the picture, or from the principle of the analogy of faith. Now remember, we've gone over that. The analogy of faith is what? The rule that Scripture interprets Scripture. And we've got to look at the whole of Scripture to find out what does the Bible say that we do. Whenever the earthly authority commands us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us from doing something God commands, it's our duty to disobey the earthly authority. All right, you got that? We're to obey authority. We're to obey all authority. But if that authority, for example, if the authorities came and they said, listen, no more church meetings. You are not allowed to gather to talk about God, to sing praises to God, to study the Bible. That is outlawed in this country. Now, what should we do? Just quit going to church? No. The Bible commands us to gather together. It is the strength that we have as believers. As we come together, we encourage one another. We share with one another. We sing together. We pray together. No, we continue to come and meet. Now, it would be a little more difficult, but you know what? I'll tell you what. When we came together, it would be a sweet meeting, wouldn't it? people who came, I mean, they'd be very serious about their relationship with the Lord. It'd be a sweet meeting. There'd be some serious praise going on. So whenever the earthly authority commands us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us from doing something God commands, then we are to disobey. For example, look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. 5:27. It says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They bring the disciples in, they say, look, didn't we tell you guys to shut up about this Jesus? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's exciting, isn't it? They filled Jerusalem with, they told them, you don't allow to preach, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and here's the principle, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, the Lord taught them they need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. The Lord taught them the principle of submission to government. But here they're saying, we got to obey God first and foremost. In other words, you're telling us we can't preach the gospel. We've been commanded by God to preach. We've got to preach. The principle here is whenever our earthly authorities conflict with what God has commanded us, we need to obey God. For an example of this, I think we could look at the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus 1:15, it says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shapira and the name of the other Pura, and he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill it. If it's a daughter, you shall let her live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. They disobeyed. They said, we're not going to do that. But save the male children alive. In verse 20 of Exodus 1 says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. The midwives disobeyed the king of Egypt because what he had asked them to do was against what God would have them do. So they disobeyed. And God blessed their disobedience because they disobeyed the king out of a fear of God. God and his commandments, folks, always come first. The book of Daniel gives us some additional insight into the believer's responsibility to government. Turn there, if you would. Daniel's an excellent model for Christians living in a non-Christian society. Daniel was taken from his homeland as a youth and brought into Babylon. He was taken as a slave. He was educated in the philosophy, the science, religion, and the culture of pagan Babylon. Now, Daniel was a teenager when he was taken from his homeland, taken as a slave. And Daniel remained true to God in every aspect, every respect of his life. Yet, the interesting thing we see in the book of Daniel is he was able to serve the king. He was true to his calling. And if you can imagine what that would be like as a young person, as a teenager, to be taken from your homeland and brought as a slave into a foreign country and yet remain true to God. He served as a ruler of a province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. It would be like the chief of staff of Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. He also sat in the gate of the king, the Bible tells us. That would be like being chief justice on the Supreme Court. Yet he probably also succeeded in winning Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. As a man who could function effectively in the government of a pagan country and still remain completely faithful to God, Daniel deserves careful study of civil-minded Christians today. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Drop down to verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now Daniel has a conflict. He's brought into this pagan country. He knew that to eat the king's food would be to violate the Jewish dietary laws, the laws of his God. So what does he do? Well, he didn't go on a hunger strike. He didn't start a revolt among the Hebrews. He didn't scream at Aspenaz and say, I'm not going to eat this pagan junk food. He didn't get nasty. He didn't get ugly. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8. He requested. He made an appeal to the governing authorities. He appealed to the situation. The word requested in the Hebrew is bakash, and it means to seek, to require, to desire or request. Daniel's attitude was one of submission. He requested. He made an appeal. He offered an alternate plan. And we need to learn from Daniel and the way he approaches his authorities and the response that was there. Look at verse 12 of Daniel chapter 1. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Now, I don't know if this is a pitch for vegetarianism or what, you know, but they ate vegetables and water for 10 days and they looked better than everybody else. All right? Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were theirs to drink and gave them vegetables. All right, now here's the thing. Instead of drawing the lines of battle, instead of saying, boy, these pagans are not going to make me eat their junk, I just will not do it, Daniel offered a solution. He says, can I make a request? How about if we try this and see if this works out? A solution that satisfied both parties. He spoke respectfully to those in authority over him, and he tried to work out the conflict whenever possible. In Daniel chapter 3, we see a conflict that couldn't be worked out. Look at Daniel 3, verse 15. He says, when the Hebrew children are called to bow down and worship the image, he says, now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, of all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace, and who is God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. But he will deliver you, but he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor we worship the golden image which you have set up. Can you think about putting yourself in that position for just a moment? I mean, you say they tell you you're going to die if you don't fall down and worship. Now, I mean, we read about it and we think, yeah, big deal then. What if you went into work and all of a sudden the government caught up with you and said, listen, you need to do this or you're going to die. And what they asked you to do was, you know, against what God had called you to do. It was against the Scriptures. How would you respond? You know, I know in my mind, because I thought through this passage before. I thought, you know what I would do? I'd say, look, I'd rationalize. Idols are nothing anyway, right? We know that from the New Testament. You know, there's no God but one, so what's it going to hurt to bow down? They're not really there, so we'll just fake it. We'll just pretend we're worshiping them. In our heart, we won't really bow down. And this way, we can still go home to our family. I mean, what good is it going to do my family if I get killed? Who's going to take care of them? I got, you know, and we were rationalizing. These guys said, look, King, we don't even need to talk about this. You do what you want to do. We serve God. That's all there is to it. And you see the outcome. You know, folks, I know sometimes we don't understand this, but we serve the same God they serve. Very same God. There was no room for compromise in their situation. They stood steadfast with their God. And God rewarded them and He blessed them for their stand. In verse 30 of chapter 3, He says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. He moved them up in their position and He said, this is the God. Because they took a stand for their God. And God blessed them, miraculously preserved them from the furnace. Now when Media Persia took over Babylon, Daniel became a provincial ruler under Darius, the new king. And Darius decided to make him prime minister. Well, the other providential rulers didn't like Daniel. They were jealous. And you know the story. They said, look, we got to get something against Daniel. We got to find something we can bring against him in chapter 6. They did this so we can get him in trouble. You know, they examined Daniel, chapter 6 tells us, and it says they could find nothing against him. You know what? There's no skeletons in Daniel's closet. There wasn't anything this guy did wrong. He wasn't stealing for anything from anybody. He wasn't embezzling. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't doing anything wrong. There was no skeletons. They said, look, if we're going to get anything against Daniel, it's going to be after in reference to his God. The only way we're going to get him. I know, let's make a decree. Anybody who prays to anybody other than King Darius, then they're going to be in trouble. So they make this decree. Daniel knows the decree has been made, and as he always does, he opens his window and he prays. He continued to pray because he knew it was right. And he wasn't, I don't think, opening his windows and doing something like, you know, nanny, nanny, boo, but I'm going to show you, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, this was his normal habit. You know, he didn't go out of the way to do something different to aggravate them. It was his normal habit, and he continued with it. There was no possible compromise, so Daniel obeyed God. And he was taken because of that, and he's thrown into the lion's den. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. So the king gave the command, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, this is the king. The king had made a decree. He couldn't reverse the decree. But his heart is broken over what's going on because he really, listen, this is a Christian man in a pagan government, and a pagan king has a high respect for this man. A high respect. Because he sees integrity in him. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Verse 18 says, now when the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went from him. The king had a rough night because he was concerned about Daniel. Then the king rose, 19, very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Incredible story about a pagan ruler and a man of God who affected this ruler by his life. He understood that the powers that be are ordained of God. He wasn't disrespectful to this king. He wasn't angry at him. He didn't say, yeah, you jerk, I'm still alive, no thanks to you. He responded, oh, king, live forever. He was respectful to the rulers over him because he trusted they were in God's hand. Daniel 6:28 says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let me give you several principles about civil obedience and civil disobedience that I think we learned from the book of Daniel. Number one, normally we should obey, respect, and do our best to please those in authority over us. We should be model citizens. Secondly, we should resist and disobey government only when that government commands us to do something the Word of God forbids, or forbids us to do something the Word of God commands, either directly or by clear implication. For example, if the government is to come in and say, you can no longer spank your children. No corporal forms of punishment are allowed. You cannot spank your children at all anymore. Well, we are subject to a higher authority. God says we are to train our children, and one of the ways is through spanking. So we have to obey God. Thirdly, when authority and the Word of God conflict, we should not disobey until we have done all we can to try to resolve the conflict peaceably. That's what we see with Daniel going and said, look, can we try it this way? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. In a system of representative government like ours, we have a great responsibility to use the courts, the political process, to try to get things changed. Principle number four, when it's necessary to disobey the government, we should be willing to suffer the necessary civil or criminal punishment for our act. In other words, if we have to disobey because it goes against God's word, then we need to be willing to suffer the consequence for it. Just like Daniel, right? He said, look, I'm going to pray anyway. Here's the consequence. He was willing to suffer the consequence. If a principle is not worth being punished for, it's not enough of a principle to justify civil disobedience. Fifthly, even while disobeying government and even while being punished for our disobedience, we should at all times be respectful to the civil authorities. He truly was respectful to them no matter what they did. They are servants of God, and that's how Daniel saw them. They're servants of God. Believers, unless it is obvious that government has overstepped its bounds and is forcing us to do something that is contrary to all that Scripture indicates, we're to obey it. As we said at the beginning, we're truly blessed by God to have the privilege to live in America. He could have had us be born in any country in the world, and here we are. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to live in submission to the authorities that God has placed over us. And I believe that as we live in submission to authority in the midst of a rebellious society, and our society is filled with rebellion, filled with anti-government ideas and philosophies and stuff. The other day, David and I went to a gun show. And we were walking through and looking at the different paraphernalia, and David pointed out to me that they're selling trip flares. It's a line that you stretch across an open thing, and when someone walks through it, trips it off and the flare goes off. And they had two pine trees, and they had a line stretched between the pine trees, and guess who they had walking through the middle of the pine trees? A police officer. And it was like, you know, this is who we want to blow up. This is who we want to get. The authorities. And I thought, you know, that's really, it was saddening. You know, think it wasn't a bad guy. You didn't have some guy with a mask, you know, stealing stuff out of your house who hitting the trip. It's a police officer. And we thought, that is so sad. That's what our country's about. It's like authorities are wrong because they're authority. Listen, we have to understand they're ordained by God. And as we live in a society that is so rebellious, is so anti-government, and we live in submission to the laws of the land, even when they're very uncomfortable for us to do so and costly for us to do so, I think that what happens when we do that is men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Any time we have an opportunity to live godly, and folks living in submission in this day and age, whether it be submission to husband, submission to parents, submission to authorities over us, gives clear evidence that we are under the guidance and direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we live in a rebellious society. And I believe that as we do that, we draw attention to the God of glory who directs our lives. And we truly are a testimony for Him. And that's what we're here for. To bring glory to God. And it seems simple sometimes the way we can do that. By obeying those in authority over us. People around us, folks, they know everything. They watch us. They see what we do. At work. On the job. In the car. They see how we live. May our lives bring glory to God in all we say and do. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it certainly isn't always easy to be submissive. Matter of fact, it seems like most of the time it isn't, Lord. We have our own way of wanting to do things. We think the people over us are not as intelligent as we are at times. They don't know as much as we do. And we want to do things our own way. Father, help us to see rebellion in any form for what it is. Rebellion against You. Lord, may we live as Daniel lived, Father. A man totally committed to bringing glory to You. A man who the authorities over him admired and respected because of his love and commitment to You. Oh Lord, may we be that kind of witness today in America. May the rulers, may our bosses, may our authorities look at our lives and bring glory to You. Thank You, Lord, for calling us to be Your children. Thank you that we are citizens of your kingdom, and yet we are here to influence our world. May we be faithful in doing that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for America. Thank you for our authorities. Thank you for the freedoms and the privileges you've given us here. Lord, I pray that we would guard our privileges by living righteously and holy, by calling this nation to humble itself before you, to seek your face, to pray, to turn from our wicked ways, that we might continue to live in your favor. Thank you, Lord, for our privileges. Thank you for our responsibilities. May we live up to them, Lord. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.